Let's have a look at the Bible then, shall we? Will you turn to Psalms 42 and 43, and then Daryl will come and speak to us from those Psalms. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray, and then Daryl comes and speaks to us. Lord, we've read your word. We want to understand it better. And we want you to take us to our Savior, Jesus. So as we hear your word explained, by your Spirit, take us deeper in our relationship with you, that we might live lives of authentic Christian faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Well, good evening. Please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you as we look at it together this evening. Have you ever felt like this? You've been crying all day. Your soul feels disturbed. It feels like you're drowning, that God has forgotten you. You're feeling so oppressed, it's like mourning the loss of someone. You're in so much pain, your bones ache. I've definitely felt that one. And you say things like, why? Why, God, have you rejected me? Have you ever felt like that? These are all ideas found in this psalm. You might call it spiritual depression, a spiritual attack. You might feel like God is far away from you. He's not, but you might feel discouraged. You might feel under pressure in a group of people who just don't share your faith. You might think about what it's like for the persecuted church in North Korea or Africa or the Middle East, anywhere where a Christian believer can be in prison for a long time just because they're a Christian. Perhaps the persecuted church might experience a dark season of discouragement where it feels like God is far away, where they feel abandoned, attacked, depressed, or discouraged. What do you say to yourself in those moments? In that kind of darkness, we don't always think the right things. We say things to ourselves and entertain ideas that aren't true, that aren't helpful. Things that make it worse, not better. Spiritual attacks like, God doesn't love me. God has forgotten about me. God doesn't care about my suffering. Now, those things aren't true. That's not what the Bible teaches. That isn't classic Christian doctrine. They don't teach you that at Moorlands. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably don't really believe any of those lies. But in those dark moments, we can entertain those ideas too much. And I certainly remember feeling like that before I became a Christian. But this psalm, this song, Psalm 42, teaches us how to feel and how to respond rightly to those kinds of dark moments in life. What we say to ourselves in those moments makes a difference to how we feel and how we act. We will be tempted to believe the lies, but the truth will always be more of a comfort in the end. So Psalm 42, we'll look at who's writing it and why. We'll think about what it meant for our Lord Jesus Christ to sing this psalm when he took those words on his lips. And we'll think about what it means for us today as his church to sing this psalm in him, as we suffer with him and for him in a broken world that needs him to make everything new. So let's jump straight into the story to see why these words were ever written down in the first place by the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 and 43 belong together as one song. It's one song with three verses and a chorus that repeats three times. And you'll notice these words under the heading: for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, in the Bible, the sons of Korah were temple musicians. They were worship leaders at the great festivals. And you get some clues in the psalm about this, like verse 4, this man used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. The voice that speaks to us in this psalm is one of those temple musicians. He loved gathering together with the people of God. But particularly at the time of the great festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And we know something of that joy, don't we? Every week we gather here twice on Sundays to enjoy fellowship with one another and worship together as we hear from God's word. But most of us have probably experienced something of a greater gathering at a festival, a national or even international gathering of believers, usually in a massive tent at Word Live or Keswick or Spring Harvest, with thousands of voices singing your favorite song together, with the largest and loudest band you've ever seen and every bit of technical kit that your church could only ever dream of buying. We had that feeling recently at the Growing Young Disciples Conference. There were only 370 of us, but everyone sang their heart out in a very small room with a very loud band, and it was great. You probably know what I'm talking about. Those rare and precious moments where everything lifts your soul up, and you leave encouraged, uplifted, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, and we say, it was a taste of heaven. The great gathering where the people of God will all sing out forever in a loud voice, praising the one who saved them and brought them there. Perhaps you've experienced the highs of that kind of Christian worship. But you may have noticed that's not where this man is at the moment. He'd love to be back in Jerusalem, but he's not. He's in the far north of the country, verse 6, in the land of the Jordan. It sounds like he's in exile. He has enemies that taunt him all day long, saying, "Where is your God?" And in Psalm 43, he prays for vindication and rescue from an unfaithful nation. He wants to return to Jerusalem, to God, his joy and delight. So you can see these two places, can't you? Jerusalem and the Jordan. And he's desperate to go home. Verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? If he's experienced the highs of worship, well, these are the lows of not being able to meet with God's people at all. And perhaps the saddest parts are these lines. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me, God? That's how he feels. And he can't go back. As if whoever's taken him away is holding him against his will to return, like a prisoner. And he says, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me all day long. Where is your God? Whoever's taken him away are holding him back from where he really wants to be. And in three ways, he uses the idea of water to show us how he feels. He says his soul thirsts like an animal for streams of water, while his tears have been his food day and night. And then in verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. In the Bible, the sea is a place of threat and chaos, hostile to God's people. So he's a mixture of thirsty, tearful, and shipwrecked in a storm. But perhaps the hardest thing for him to accept is that his sovereign God, who controls everything in the universe, from the smallest electron to the largest galaxy, who could take him home if he wanted to, has brought him to this place for now. Your waterfalls, your waves and breakers. God, why have you forsaken me? Forgotten. We get a little snapshot of his suffering. But we mustn't stop there. What does this man say to himself in that situation? We hear this same man speak with two different voices in the same song. One is the voice of fear that we've spent most of our time looking at so far. But the other is the voice of faith. What do you say to yourself in the darkest moments of life? Fear says, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? But this is not the only voice in the song. It's almost as if he's having a conversation with himself. The voice of faith says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. the voice of faith prays, "Vindicate me, my God. Rescue me. You are God, my stronghold. Send me your light and truth. Let them bring me home to God, my joy and delight. I will praise you again." The voice of faith knows that God has not forgotten him and not rejected him. And do we really believe that the God who knows everything in the universe has forgotten about us? No. This song is a conversation a man is having with himself as his two voices speak to one another in a desperately homesick situation. And we all know what it's like to go back and forth between two mindsets as we voice our fears, but then preach truth to ourselves in our most desperate moments. Now, I don't know if you talk to yourself. I talk to myself far too much. It's quite embarrassing, actually, if someone walks in the room while you're mid-preach, and if I hear Marie shout down the hallway, "Are you all right?" then I probably need to tone it down a bit. In fact, one of my greatest fears is that I'll accidentally press the wrong button on one of these devices and start broadcasting my thoughts to the world accidentally. Is that just me? Or do you talk to yourself as well? What do people say about talking to yourself? It's the first sign of madness. Guilty, as charged. But I think we all talk to ourselves. Not always out loud, but we tell ourselves things silently in our minds, no? And when you do, it will be a little bit like this psalm, in that conversation between the voice of fear and the voice of faith. "God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Where are you?" But then the voice of faith speaks up. "Remember how good it was to worship the Lord in the great gathering. Put your hope in God, your Savior. You will yet praise him again. He loves you. He is with you all day and all night. He's your stronghold, your joy and delight. Say to yourself, I am going home. This world is not my home. And one day when I get there, I will praise the Lord with the lyre." Which I think is an old type of guitar. When we feel alone, do we really think that we can be far away from an omnipresent God? As the classic children's song says, "If I go climbing on the highest mountain, God is there because he is everywhere." What you say to yourself in the dark moments makes a difference. Even though it's a real temptation to dwell on lies, we must fight to hold on to what is true when we most need to hear it, because it makes a difference. But there's another person who makes a difference, and that person is Jesus. So imagine you're there in the festival gathering of the people of God in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and the worship leader starts playing this song, Psalm 42. And standing next to you in the congregation is Jesus himself. And he's singing with you this psalm. What does it mean for Jesus to sing this psalm knowing everything that's going to happen to him in the future? What does it mean for Jesus to completely fulfill this psalm? What difference does it make to the way that we understand this psalm now that Jesus has come? Well, Jesus is the eternal person of God the Son. He enjoyed that close fellowship with his Father for all of eternity past. He enjoyed the worship of thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And he gave it all up to come here to the earth and be with us for 33 years. And I wonder if he ever longed to be back in that heavenly gathering at those dark moments in his life. Jesus was the one who said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He was arrested and taken away. Jesus is the one who went to the altar of God and said on the cross, "I am thirsty. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Whose bones suffered mortal agony as all of God's waves and breakers swept over him as he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. Jesus was the one whose enemies said of him, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him." Where is your God now, Jesus? Yet Jesus was also the one who knew that his hope was in God, his Father, to vindicate him and rescue him from an unfaithful nation. He knew that he would rise again from the dead. He knew that he would ascend into heaven once again, where much like King David and King Solomon would lead the prayers of worship in the temple, this king would be the leader of a new congregation of God's people, both the one who leads us in our worship and the one who is worshipped. The one who is the truth and the light of the world. The one who is the temple, the place where his people gather to worship. What did Jesus say to himself in those darkest of moments? How did he fix his mind? On the truth. "Not my will, but yours be done. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, knowing that he would rise again from the dead. And because Jesus has done all of these things, it makes a big difference to the way we understand and read this psalm today as his church. So before we apply these words to ourselves, we must see ourselves as the people that Jesus died to save, because it makes a difference, doesn't it? What does it mean for us to read this psalm together now as the church of Jesus Christ? We must remember why Jesus allowed those waves and breakers to sweep over him. We must remember why Jesus suffered mortal agony on the cross. He did that in love to gather together for himself a people, a church, whom he would rescue for eternal life. A people whom he would save by taking all his sin, all their sin, on his shoulders. A people whom he would deliver from death. And because Jesus rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead in him if you believe in him. And on that day, you will stand with him in that great and heavenly gathering, and worship him forever. And none of God's enemies will be there. and they will not hurt you anymore. But while we wait for that day, we will suffer with Jesus and for him because we are known as his. As we come to apply this teaching to ourselves today, we've got to keep those things in mind. But as you read this, who are the people today who love to meet together every week and love to go to these great festivals to gather with believers from all over the world to worship God together and to hear his voice? It's you and me. It's the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world in all ages. Perhaps some of you really missed that fellowship for 2 years during the COVID pandemic, when you couldn't meet with other believers, when you couldn't experience the joy of worship with other people, or when they did finally allow you some freedom, but with so many restrictions, it wasn't quite the same being 2 meters away from your neighbor. And even now, part of you is wondering if it's ever going to be the same again. Well, there is a gathering to come which will be so great, it will make all of our worship experiences so far seem like they were on Zoom. And until then, we can only glimpse what that day will feel like. Thankful for the freedom we do have to meet together week by week as a church. But earlier we were thinking about the persecuted church. Can you even imagine what it must feel like to be locked up in prison and not allowed to meet with other believers because it's illegal? Think how much you would miss that fellowship and worship and teaching then. Imagine what it must feel like for a believer in that situation to remember the words of this psalm. My soul thirsts for the living God. Or perhaps some of you do feel that persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. Even here in the UK, you don't have to push very hard to meet heavy resistance from God's enemies. I was struck last week reading a story in the news about Stephen Green, a Welsh preacher who was convicted for holding up a sign with a Bible verse on it. Now, he did break the law. It is illegal in this country today to do that, or even to pray silently outside an abortion clinic. And whatever you think about protesting or this man's individual case, the fact is, if today in this country you pray or hold up a sign with God's words on it in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can get a 12-month suspended sentence and a fine of £2,500. If you do it again, you will go to prison. And this is a country with a great amount of religious freedom. We're not even on that Open Doors World Watch top 50 list. Some of our young people today are being judged in school. They're being told that they hate the LGBT community, that they hate other religions, or that they hate women. And none of those things are true. But that's what people will assume if you say something, even approximately Christian, at the wrong time. In my previous work, I used to go and teach Christianity in secondary schools. And some of those schools have now stopped teaching RE. They might offer you a 6-hour course in Christianity for one half term as part of your year 8 class in philosophy. But in 5 years of school, that's it. That's all the exposure some of our children are allowed to Jesus Christ, the most influential person in the history of the world. And that course is rarely taught by a Christian. And if you do go in to give a school assembly, don't imagine that you have the freedom to explain the gospel clearly with all of its rewards and consequences. If you do, you'll never be invited back again. And you know what this is like. You have to be careful what you say and how you say it, or else you'll get no platform to speak from. You just get cancelled, even fired. Those who speak up for Jesus in this country will be met with hostile opposition. And that's what we should expect. And guess what? That pressure makes us stop talking about Jesus in public, which then makes us feel guilty, which is exactly the same thing as the persecuted church suffer elsewhere in the world. And that's exactly what Satan wants. For the devil is God's great enemy, who taunts Jesus' people all day long, saying, "Where is your God? He's forgotten you. He's rejected you. He's far away from you. He won't help you." And it leads to all sorts of spiritual depression and spiritual attack and discouragement. And the voice of fear says, "Where is my God?" What do you say to yourself in that situation? What voice will you listen to? Fear or faith? If you let the voice of fear dwell in your heart, you will feel discouraged and abandoned. But what does the voice of faith say? "Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Send me your light in the darkness and your truth among all these lies. Let your light and your truth and faithful care lead me home to the place where you dwell in my Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone to the altar for me on the cross. There, all the waves and breakers of the penalty for my sin swept over him, and he has completely forgiven me. I know he loves me because he gave his life for me on the cross. He is my God, my joy and my delight. Because he lives, I too will live. He will raise me from the dead and bring me into that eternal gathering where I will be with all his people and worship him and hear his voice forever. In the darkness of night, this song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life in Jesus' name. No matter who I am, whether I'm in prison in another country where it's illegal to be a Christian, or whether I'm here in the UK struggling to even let people know that I am a Christian, when my soul is downcast and disturbed, I will put my hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour Jesus Christ and my God. I will remember you, your goodness to me, and the joy of being yours and part of your church. And I will keep one eye on that great heavenly gathering to come. Lord, help us in our darkest moments to fight, to hold on to the truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a broken world that needs you. And as we suffer with Jesus and for him, we will be tempted to listen to the voice of fear. But we pray in Jesus' name that you would send us your light and truth in the darkness, so we will know what is true and what is a lie. And that we would hear the voice of faith in this song and pray for your deliverance. Help us to live here and now with perseverance. But when you're ready, Lord, take us home to be part of that gathering where we will see your face forever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.